If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 25. And then once you find 1 Samuel 28, put a bookmark in there and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1-19 as our New Covenant reading. And let me go ahead and say 1 Samuel 28 has got to be one of the saddest chapters in all of Scripture. We could call it Saul and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Let's read about it. 1 Samuel 28, beginning verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who's a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whoever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her, "By the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What's his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I've summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce anger against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have the strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And they rose and went away that night. Now reading from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said that they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who are disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It had been a really long time, years in fact, since I read that notorious book by Judith Viorst, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. But I wanted to refresh myself with it, so I did a search on YouTube. It's amazing. You can find just about any book on YouTube, especially children's books. And there were several where someone was able to read me the story. And so I heard the story again. Now, if you're not familiar with this story, it's about a boy named Alexander who has a really terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Wakes up one morning and there's gum stuck in his hair. He gets out of bed and he trips on his skateboard. He falls and grabs a sweater. The sweater falls into the sink, gets wet, and he said, I knew it. It was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And thus began this downward spiral for Alexander. Things go from bad to worse like a domino effect. At school, his art teacher doesn't like his drawing. He drew an invisible castle, and she didn't like it, and he was upset. After school, he goes to the dentist. I'm summarizing a lot of things. He goes to the dentist and he's got a cavity, so he's got to come back the next week and get it filled. He and his family stop by his father's work on their way home, and he gets in trouble. His dad yells at him because he's messing with the phone and making a mess of his dad's office. It's this string of horrible events that causes Alexander to have a truly terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, this downward spiral. But you know, after reading this book years later, I believe the title is a little misleading. Instead of Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day, it should really be called Alexander and His Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Behavior. Most of his problems were brought on by himself. Not all of them, but most of them. I mean, Alexander, don't go to bed with gum in your mouth. It's going to get in your hair. If you put your skateboard away where it's supposed to be, you're not going to trip on it. If you had drawn something in art class, maybe the art teacher would have liked it, but you didn't do anything. You were lazy. And when your father told you not to mess with the phone, and you messed with it, and then said, oh, I forgot, you're creating your own problems. But we all understand Alexander's way of thinking, don't we? It's so much easier to blame others for our misfortunes, right? It's so much easier to complain about other people's behavior than to take responsibility for our own behavior. You see, the bottom line is this. Alexander's problem wasn't what was going on in the day. The problem was what was going on in his heart. As one of my Bible professors used to say a lot, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. What's going on deep in your heart is what will determine if your day is going to be good or bad. And the more self-centered that I am, the more my day has the potential to be really bad. The more I'm tempted to live, and I'm tempted to live like this, we all are, the more I'm tempted to live as if the world should revolve around me, the more bad days I am going to have because the world doesn't revolve around me. But yet this is what we see in the life of Saul. It's tragic, really. Saul has a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And it's not just that he had a horrible, bad day here in this chapter. It's that this day was a culmination of bad days that started years and years ago in Saul's life. Saul had been on a downward spiral that brings him to this fateful day. So here's how I want us to approach this chapter. First, I want to look at this downward spiral. What does this downward spiral look like? How did this downward spiral begin? So first, we're going to look at this downward spiral. Second, we're going to look at an upward spiral. If there's a downward spiral, there's also an upward spiral. By looking at this downward spiral, we can see and it gives insight to how to kind of reverse it. And the third point is pure application. How do we get on the right trajectory? How do we pivot from going down a bad road, down a bad spiral, to a good road, to a good spiral? So first, let's look at Saul's downward spiral. If you're taking notes, there are four characteristics here of a downward spiral. There's fear, abandonment, disobedience, and then hardness. Fear, abandonment, disobedience, and hardness. We see these four things manifested in Saul. First of all, fear. In verse 5, we read that when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, and by the way, the army of the Philistines, we read that the Philistines had banded together. There were basically seven major cities and kings. They banded together and had this huge army, and they go right into the center of Israel because they want to cut it in half. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, verse 5, it says, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. That verse is very emphatic. He was scared to death. His heart inside trembled greatly. He saw the enemy. He saw the vastness of the army, and he panicked. Fear. And the fear led to abandonment. And when I say abandonment, I mean abandonment by God. Look at verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. He didn't answer through visions. He didn't answer through casting lots and signs. And nor were there any prophets there to tell him what God was thinking. God was silent. It's as if God had abandoned him. Saul tried all the normal means to inquire of God, and God did not answer him. You see, for the prior 15, maybe even 20 years before in Saul's life, he did not value the Word of God. He didn't want it. He rejected the Word of God. And after years and years of rejecting the Word of God and not wanting it, he finally came to a point where God says, you don't want my words? Okay, you don't get them. You didn't want me in life? You don't get me now. And now he's desperate. Saul was abandoned by God. It is so sad. And that abandonedness by God led to disobedience. So fear led to abandonment, then led to disobedience. Saul is desperate. He turns to something wicked to get some direction. He consults a medium. And that was wrong. It was spiritually illegal. God had warned his people, never, never use black art. Where do we see this? Let me just read a couple verses. From Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13. God said, when you come into the land that your Lord God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination, tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. And then also Leviticus 19, verse 31, God said, "Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean or unholy by them. I am the Lord your God." Saul disobeys that. God consults a medium. And it's so, the irony is so thick here. When she realizes that it is really Saul, and she's afraid, Saul says, "No, no, I swear by the Lord." The Lord who said, "Don't go to mediums and spirits," he swears by the Lord that she won't be hurt. It is just, it's messed up. Let me say here that there's a lot of discussion about whether this woman was phony or was legit, whether she was consulting with demons or what. And the text doesn't give us really any answers to those questions. Whatever was going on, the spirit of Samuel really was conjured up in some way. I mean, it was Samuel here. And Samuel didn't tell Saul anything that he didn't already know, that God had not already told him, other than the fact that he did give this prophecy that in the next 24 hours, Saul, you and your sons are going to be where I am, in the grave. Anyway, Saul's fear led him to feel God's abandonment, which led him to disobedience, which then resulted in hardness. What do I mean by hardness? I mean hardness of heart, spiritual calcification. Look again at verse 15. In 28, verse 15, it's got to be one of the saddest verses of the saddest chapter. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." You hear what Saul is saying? Listen again to Saul's self-centeredness and the finger-pointing. He says, "I am in great distress, Samuel. The Philistines are warring against me. God has turned away from me. He won't answer me. Now I've summoned you so that you could tell me what I should do." Saul still doesn't get it. It's still all about Saul. What can I do to make this better? How can I control these circumstances to make my life better? What can I do to fix it? You see, to Saul, God was only a means to an end for Saul to get what he wanted. He didn't want God. He wanted what God could do for him. It was a hard, hard heart. Now, how did Saul get to this place? Where did this downward spiral begin? It all began back in chapter 13. This is roughly 20 years prior to these events. Saul began to despise the word of God. Not just ignore it, he despised it. In chapter 13, Saul didn't wait for Samuel to come and at that time tell him what to do. Samuel was to tell him as a prophet what God was saying to him. And in verse 13 of chapter 13, we read that Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." And then again in chapter 15, we looked at this briefly last week. When God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites for how they had treated God's people early on, Saul didn't do this. Oh, he wiped out some of them, but not all of them. And in chapter 15, verses 22 to 23, Samuel says to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, to listen to the Lord is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion against the word of God is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And this is again what Samuel confirms in 28:18, when he said, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce anger against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you today." So not listening to the voice of the Lord started Saul on this downward spiral, led to fear, which led to abandonment by God, which led to disobedience, which then led to hardness of heart. Now, before we look at the upward spiral, we need to understand how tragic this downward spiral really is. And it's not just a downward spiral of a bad day or a bad life or a bad many days. It really is a trajectory towards hell. when we reject the Word of God, when we reject how He wants us to live, when we in our self-centeredness think that we know better how we should live, that starts us on a downward spiral, and the end destination is hell. Rejection of God and His Word leads first to fear. When we reject God's Word, we begin to fear a lot of things. Fear of the future, fear of others, fear of trust, fear of getting hurt, fear of authorities, fear of failure. Fear. When we reject the Word of God and then forget what He said, it leads to fear. The fear then leads to abandonment by God. If you reject God enough, if you reject His Word enough, when you keep living as if you don't need God, there may come a point in your life when you will feel God is far away and God is silent, which then leads to disobedience, just like Saul. When you don't want to live God's way, then you begin to live your way. You begin to live how you feel, what you feel is right. And you begin to make up your own rules. Marriage? Ha! Who needs marriage? I can sleep with whoever I want to. Love is love. Church? I don't need the church. I need to live for myself. I'm tired of serving other people. It is now time for me to think about me. You do you, I will do me. It's okay to cheat. Okay to steal. If I can get away with it. I don't need to forgive people when they wrong me. I can hold a grudge as long as it takes. Those are just a few examples of that abandonment of God that leads to disobedience. And that disobedience can then lead to hardening of heart. You get to a place where you can no longer think of anyone but yourself. Your heart gets so hard that you make yourself irredeemable. You become the center of your universe. And when someone offends you, what do you say? To hell with them. You put yourself in God's place as judge, and you say, if someone hurts me, to hell with them. Which is so tragically ironic, because hardness of heart is a highway straight to hell. All those who end up in hell are going to live out this terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day forever. Those in hell will always be complaining that it's everyone else's fault. They will always be fearing, always hating and rejecting God's voice, existing alone forever. You know, the question has been asked, will those who are in hell, will they feel remorse that they rejected Jesus and rejected other people and just live in eternity, you know, feeling remorseful? Most think no. That they will live on and on and on feeling sorry for themselves, never able to acknowledge anyone else or even God in His grace. Because if at any point you realize, oh my goodness, I'm going down a wrong road, I need Jesus, I need His forgiveness, you've turned. And you're going on a different path. That's the downward spiral. Let's look at the upward spiral. So if the downward spiral is fear, abandonment, disobedience, and hardness, then the upward spiral is just the opposite, right? What's the opposite of fear? Courage. What's the opposite of abandonment by God? Well, the presence of God. What's the opposite of disobedience? Obedience, right? What's the opposite of hardness? Softness. So courage, presence of God, obedience, and softness. This is the upward spiral. And if rejecting God and His Word leads to the downward spiral, then receiving God's Word leads to the upward spiral. And we can see examples of this all through Scripture. Let me just give one example of courage. When we listen to the Word of God, when we receive the Word of God, it gives us courage. We heard Gordon's confession of sin this morning. That was amazing. That the Word of God brought him courage in a time of testing. The passage that we read in Hebrews 3 referred to a time when Israel, all of the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. They were coming up to the border of Canaan. And Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan to scout out the land. All 12 spies came back and they said, it's a beautiful land. This land that God has promised to give us is gorgeous. However, 10 of the spies said, we're doomed. There's no way our piddly little army can take them. We saw Anakites there. They're huge. We look like grasshoppers before them. If we go into battle, they're going to squash us like grasshoppers. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, don't listen. God has given us this land. He promised it in His Word. We just have to go in and take it. We can do it. You see the difference in heart attitude? The 10 spies looked at themselves and said, "The people are big. We are so small." And they feared. Whereas the 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, looked at God and His Word and then looked at the people. And they said, "Our God is big. Those people are small." It was the Word of God that gave them courage. Sadly, the 10 spies discouraged the people. And everyone began grumbling, believing these lies about God. God hates us. He brought us all this way through the desert just to kill us because He hates us. Which were lies. God was angry. And He said, "That generation, they will never enter My rest. Only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter." God's Word gave them courage. Anyway, courage leads to presence of God. The more we walk with God, the more we receive His Word, the more we listen to Him, the more we will know His presence with us. David understood this so well. David delighted in the presence of God. Listen again to Psalm 16, which we read for our preparation. David said, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." Again, the heart. "My heart instructs me. I set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. He's right here with me." He says, "Therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let Your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life," the path, that upward spiral. "In Your presence there's fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, what about those times? And if you're a true believer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. What about those times in life when God seems far away? When God seems silent? And listen, those times are real. Theologians call those sometimes the dark nights of the soul. When you feel like, oh my goodness, where's God? You feel like you're in the dark and there's no way out, and God is so far away. What do we do at those times? Well, consider this paragraph from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, verse 4. The assurance that true believers have, this is of true believers, the assurance true believers have of their salvation may be shaken, lessened, or interrupted for various reasons. One, from neglecting to preserve in it. Two, from committing some particular sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit. Three, from some sudden or strong temptation. Or four, from God's withdrawing the sense of His presence and allowing them to walk in darkness. Nevertheless, they are never completely without God's seed, the life of faith, the love of Christ and of other believers, and the sincere heart and obedient conscience, out of which the Spirit may revive this assurance in due time, and by which they are in the meantime kept from utter despair. David knew about such times. He wrote many psalms that talked about, "Lord, where are You? I don't feel You present with me." Psalm 13 that you heard earlier is one of those where David complained, but he also had hope. He said, "How long, O Lord, will You reject me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" And then listen, he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because He has dealt bountifully with me." David doesn't despair. And that's the huge difference between Saul and David here. Saul felt abandoned by God and wanted to know what God wanted him to do. David also felt abandoned by God and just wanted to know God in the pain. To Saul, God was just a means to an end. But for David, God was the end. And then as we enjoy the presence of God by faith, we delight to obey Him. Obedience comes next. The more we receive God's Word, the more we will want to obey. Again, David wrote many psalms about delighting in God's Word. Psalm 1, the very first psalm, says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law, the instruction of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. So in this upward spiral, receiving God's word, not just his written word, but his incarnate word, Jesus Christ, produces courage. Courage then leads to the presence of God. Presence leads to obedience. And then obedience leads to softness. Saul got to a point when his heart became hard. He could only see himself and his needs. And it was tragic. He couldn't even see it. And that's the danger of someone with a hard heart. You can't even see that your heart is hard. But when we continue to hear and receive God's word, it keeps our hearts soft. And by soft, I mean a heart of humility. A heart that's pliable. A heart that's compassionate. A heart that reflects God. And so looking at this as a whole, two trajectories. The downward spiral, fear, abandonment, disobedience, and hardness, if not checked, is a trajectory to hell. But then the upward spiral, courage, presence of God, obedience, and softness. That's a trajectory to heaven. So finally, what's the direct application for us? How do we get off that downward spiral and onto the upward one? Here's where Hebrews 3 is so valuable, particularly verses 12 through 14. If you're still there, if you have that bookmark, turn back and look at Hebrews 3. Look at verses 12 to 14. Oh, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There are three things we can do right now, and we're going to wrap up very soon, I promise. Three things we can do right now to get us on that upward spiral. Number one, examine your heart. Examine your heart. Verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. It begins with self-examination. I'll be honest. There's a whole lot of Saul in me. There's a whole lot of Saul in you. There's a whole lot of Saul in all of us. We want our own way. We want to live self-centeredly. And so it begins with self-examination. Ask yourself, do I have an evil, unbelieving heart that is leading me to fall away from the living God? You know, there are many people walking around today in the church who think that they are truly saved, but they're really on that downward spiral. Examine your heart. David prayed in the Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So examine your heart. Number two, comfort one another. Comfort one another. Verse 13, it says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. Comfort one another. That word exhort is a beautiful word. It means comfort. In Greek, it's that word paraclete. It's the same word that is used, that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside of us and comforts us and reminds us of the truth. We need to do this every day, daily, to comfort one another, to comfort each other with the Word of God, to comfort each other with the gospel of Jesus. So comfort one another every day. And three, remember your partnership in Christ. Remember your partnership in Christ. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That phrase in English, we have come to share in Christ, literally, it's expressed this way, sharers or partners in Christ we have become. Sharers, partners in Christ we have become. That's marital language. That's covenantal language. Being in Christ is like being in a marriage. You know, one of the most beautiful things about marriage is how you become one flesh. You become one creation, one entity. In my marriage, after so many years of being married to Tara, I can't really honestly tell you where I end, she begins. Or she ends and I begin. That's how it should be with Christ. Christ gives us his heart. He takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. How do we become partners of Christ if you're not one? By responding to his call. That's how Hebrews chapter 3 begins. Look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. You see, Jesus calls us when we are on that downward spiral, when we are on that trajectory towards hell. He came to the road that we were traveling down, and he came to close down that road. You know, Saul's worst day was when he said to Samuel, God has turned away from me, and he answers me no more. Saul was totally abandoned by God. That is hell on earth. And Jesus came and suffered hell so that we would never have to. And Jesus not just suffered physically on the cross. Oh, he did. He suffered spiritually. He suffered emotionally. He took upon all the disobedience, all the rebellion, all the wickedness and nastiness of his children. He bore it on the cross. And he took it to hell and left it there. He died the death that we should have died. And he rose again. And now he has closed that road to hell. You know, like when you're driving, you're driving through a neighborhood and you come, you turn on a road and you see that big barricade that says road closed. You can't travel down that road anymore. Oh, now sometimes you can try, and I have cheated before. You know, you just drive around it. But that's dangerous. You don't know if there's potholes or they're working or what's going on, and you can do serious damage to your car. And don't we do that even in the Christian life? Jesus has closed the road to hell, and I see the sign. I'm like, yeah, but I jump over it. I pay for it. And he's right there to pick me up, forgive me, turn me back around, and say, that road is closed, Mark. You keep going that road, it's to hell. I closed that road. You don't travel on that anymore. If you are in Christ, you are on a new road. And I love what Gordon said this morning. He said when he lost his job, he said, it was a great feeling. He's like, oh, all my problems, everything, whoop. He said, I felt free of someone else's problems now. This is what Jesus does with our sin. He takes it from us and says, it's not your problem anymore. It's my problem. And he took it to hell and left it there so that we can be free. So instead of terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, if you are in Christ Jesus, no matter what your day is like, whatever you might determine as good or bad, but in reality, in Christ, we have a wonderful, glorious, no bad, very good days. He is the King of love, the shepherd of our hearts. Let's pray.